So it starts on page 78 in the Bibles that are just being brought round. So Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And chapter 23, verse 10. For 6 years you are to sow your fields and harvest the crops. But during the seventh year, let the land lie unplowed and unused. Then the poor among your people may get food from it, and the wild animals may eat what they leave. Do the same with your vineyards and your olive groves. 6 days do your work, but on the seventh day do not work, so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the slave born in your household and the alien as well may be refreshed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks so much. The Lord be with you. You probably recognize the first passage very well, Exodus 20. Hands up if you read this passage recently, the 23 one, the one about the ox. And yeah, anyone read that one? Okay, just chat to the person next to you about this passage. Just anything you notice about this that you've never noticed before, or something familiar that you recognize again. So just chat to the person next to you and just have a little chat about that for 30 seconds or so while I plug myself in a bit more. So, Father, would you help us tonight as we open again your word to us and allow it to rest upon our souls as we learn about rest. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so tonight we're looking at the theme of margin within our larger series under the heading Simplify. So he's not against us, he's for us. And he invites us into his life for our ends, so that we could be more whole, more enriched, more alive, more human than we were without him. Otherwise, there's a long way to come, isn't it, for him to come, if it wasn't going to make a big difference to our lives. And he comes all the way to us, and he says, come to me, because if you put your way of doing your life down for a moment, and you allow me to do my work upon your life. If you attach yourself to my rhythm, my way of life, then your life will be remarkably different from what it could be. So 5 years ago, a man came to Alpha with his wife and discovered that the yoke of Jesus was way better than the way that he was doing his life to that point. Although he had moved on from an estate in Croydon, he discovered that, and he'd worked his way through life and become a teacher. You know who I'm talking about, you? Yeah. He discovered that the jigsaw of his life, the various pieces of his life, when you put Jesus in the center of his life, the color came into his life in a completely different way. The shape, the purpose, the direction of his life took on a completely different meaning. And that's what Jesus comes to do. And it's his invitation to us tonight as we think. So what would Jesus be saying to us here in our context right now? I think, can I just have a show of hands for just who was here this morning? I just want to gauge how many of you have heard me say most of this already. Okay, so not so many of you. Some of you, thank you for coming back. So I'm wondering what Jesus would say to us. And when Jesus came to his own people 2,000 years ago, he was very clear that the way that they were doing life wasn't the way that he would have wanted them to. And he was very directive and sharp with them about it. And we hear this, and some of that's around how they use their rhythms of life, around the Sabbath. And we hear his directions to them because they were out of kilter with the meaning of Sabbath. And they had turned it into something that it wasn't designed for. And so Jesus had to say that Sabbath was made for man. It was a good thing. And he wanted to reveal to them that God's love and his grace was available on the Sabbath just as it was on any other day. Love just because it was a different kind of day. But he never spoke against the way of Sabbath. And I think if Jesus was coming into our context, he wouldn't be telling us off for having boxed in Sabbath so much, but he would be saying to us, you haven't boxed it in enough. You haven't made the Sabbath day holy. You haven't put a margin in your life. I think he would very kindly but strongly say to us that we are out of kilter with the way the world ought to be and the way that he would want us to be. Which of these two columns are you, restless or full of rest? You may look down that list. So restfulness, your margin, slowness, quiet, deep relationships, time alone, delight, enjoyment, clarity, gratitude, contentment, trust, working from love, work as contribution, or maybe restless, busy, hurry, noise, isolation, crowds, distraction, envy, confusion, greed, discontentment, anxiety, working for love, or work as accumulation and accomplishment. This is a list I got from a friend of mine. Never met him, but I call him my friend. I listen to him a lot. He speaks to me a lot in my ears. And John Mark Comer. And I find this comparative list very provocative to me because I almost 100% see myself in one list rather than the other more of the time. It's not to say that I never go into the good side of the list, but I feel like the predominant side of my list is I'm filled with the things that I'm ashamed to declare before you because I want you to see me as a perfect example of a follower of Jesus. And of course, this list reveals to me that I'm a long way from being someone who I am designed to be. I'm a man of restlessness. And give me a Sabbath day and I struggle like the rest of you to be attentive to the rhythms of God's grace around me. And yet I love God and yet I'm struggling to do the very thing or to be the very thing that I want to be. But I find that this is provocative. And really the provocation of tonight is not intended to hurt anyone or to tell anyone off or to create a rule or to put a boundary around us, but it's to invite us into a deeper and stronger relationship with our Father in heaven. Why are we restless? And so this morning I was pondering on this with everyone, and I think that it's worth diagnosing our restlessness because all of us feel this restlessness increasingly in our culture. And it comes from, I think it's helpful to think of it as coming from our deep desires. And what is it that drives all of our lives? And Aquinas, Thomas Aquinas, said that when he asked this question, he said, what would satisfy the human heart? What would it take to satisfy the human heart so that the person could go, ah, I am replete, I am content, I have everything, I am full. Other than one of Mitzi's meals, what else could lead to that experience? And in fact, his answer to that was the only thing that would satisfy the human heart was everything, every experience that there is possibly possible to have, every mountaintop experience, seeing the inside of a flower and being able to taste every taste and experience every culture, and to be filled with all of the experience that God has. Ultimately, if we missed anything out, we would still long for more. Really interesting thought, isn't it? And there is something within us. No one has to turn on desire in our hearts, do they? No one has to make you desire. They just give you an image, and then we desire it just by putting it in front of us. So there is a restlessness within our hearts that is instinctive to us, which is why Mick Jagger so many years ago sang that very line, "I can't get no satisfaction." He's still looking for satisfaction, I think, which is why he looks so old now even. And then there's Bono, who said exactly the same thing. And where can we go? Where shall we go to find this? We still are looking. Even when we get to where we want to get to, get the job, we get the family, we get the whatever it is that we're looking for, we get it, and then we still long for more. We're restless still. Just restless, aren't we? Not very good at sitting still, just rubbish at it. You give me a moment of silence and it's like, you know, I just find it so hard. And so do you. You start coughing and shuffling in your chairs and you know, someone comes in at the back and all we can think about is the noise at the back. Isn't it terrible when we're called into quietness, so unrest-filled? And isn't it the worst thing to be told to be? Do you remember your mum telling you to be quiet? Why don't you go and lie down and relax? Just terrible thing to do. I mean, it's like impossible thing to do. Why don't you go and play quietly? You know, just impossible to do. Infinite desire lies within us, and we have these finite lives. And so this tension between our finite life and our infinite desire leads to this constant longing. And I think this is very helpful, and I think what this means to me is that we're all in this together. We all share this experience together. We're all in this restless, constant longing. Dallas Willard says, "Desire is infinite, partly because we are made by God, made for God, made to need God, and made to run on God." I love that. "We can be satisfied only by the one who is infinite, eternal, and able to supply all our needs. We are only at home in God." Again, picking up your theme from Psalm 90. We are only at home in God. "When we fall away from God, the desire for the infinite remains, but it is displaced upon things that will certainly lead to destruction." And this we see in our lives, and of course we see it often better in other people's lives, when they choose to fill their life with stuff that doesn't actually help them. And even some of the richest people can be the most miserable. We know this, don't we? So John Mark Comer says, "We need to put our desire in its proper place. We need to put our desire on God. All desires point towards something beyond us, towards God. And we need to put all other things that we desire below God." And this is what Jesus said when he said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and then everything else will be sorted. You don't have to worry about it." And Augustine said it like this: "Thou hast made for us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee." Does this work for you? Does this resonate with you? Does this make sense of your restlessness, or your child's restlessness, or your parents' restlessness, or you know, just the constant restlessness of life? I think it does. Psalm 42, which we read together just before And when we were praying this evening, Helen read it out to us. And it was interesting because she hadn't thought that I'd have it on the screen, but there it is. It's in our minds. "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. I'm thirsty for you. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God?" I think this is the reality of our lives, and I think this is what people will be wondering about as they come into church this week, gathered for Martin's Thanksgiving service. They'll be thinking about him, and they'll be thinking about themselves, and they'll be trying to work out what life means and what it all puts together. And I think a number of people will be thinking, what did Martin have that I haven't got? And I think what Martin had is that he'd discovered a place to put his thirst and his longings. And that's a beautiful thing to offer the rest of his friends this week. You might want to pray for them as they come forward, that they might hear that word for them, that they can find their home in God. John Mark Comer says, "The default setting of the human heart condition post-Eden is not atheism, but idolatry. It is our aim It is to aim our desire not at God, but at stuff that is ultimately unsatisfying. So we tend to kind of misplace our, we direct our attention towards other things other than God, and then of course we discover that they are not satisfying. But all of this makes us restless, which then leads to hurry, and that leads to exhaustion and disconnection, which leads to more restlessness. And so the cycle goes round and round. And all of this is exacerbated in our culture of digital marketing from a society built around two things, accumulation and accomplishment. And these, again, I'm grateful for him having just highlighted this, diagnosed these two things. Accumulation and accomplishment, aren't they the things that people talk about? It doesn't take long for them. If people talk about what they're disappointed in life, what are they disappointed about? The stuff that they haven't got and the place that they've not got to in their lives. what they've accomplished or not accomplished. These are two fundamental desires in our lives. And so I think this is true. Here's a guy called Meyer Friedman. I think that's how you say his name, who was a cardiologist from the 1950s. And he worked on people's hearts. And he discovered that there was something going on in with heart disease to do with the way that we were living that wasn't just kind of genetic. And he called it hurry sickness. It was leading to people getting more heart problems. And he described hurry sickness as the continuous struggle and unremitting attempt to accomplish more and more things or to participate in more and more events in less and less time. And this was way before the internet kicked in. And of course, we're now even more so like this, which affects all of us, including the young, who know exactly what the fear of missing out is all about. And of course, we know this too, because when something pings in our pocket or a news update comes, we feel like we ought to pay attention to it, even though it has nothing to do with us and it's irrelevant for most of our lives. We just don't want to miss out on what everyone else is being part of. So the culture, I would suggest, and this is really important for us, because I think this helps us. Once we diagnose it, it makes us more determined to resist it. I think the culture is shaping us spiritually. It's discipling us. And it's not health. It's not good. We're not being the people we want to be. And it's discipling us into restlessness, increasing restlessness. Whereas discipleship to Jesus, I agree with John Mark Comer when he says this, it spiritually forms us into rest. So that's the invitation tonight, that Jesus invites us from restlessness into his restfulness. Which sounds really invitational until we try to do it. But I think Jesus is inviting us tonight to create margin in our lives. And I have a vision for the church, a vision for this church that includes margin. That we improve, I set ourselves a standard, a goal, that we become more rested people than we are now. That in a few years' time, we will look back to this time and say, we used to be chock-a-block, our diaries were full, and now we have more margin in our diaries. Not just our diaries personally, but our diary, the church diary. We are more rested. And why would I dream of such a thing? Is it because I don't want us to be active or care for people better or do more mission? No, I want us to do all of those things, but I want us to be rested so that all of those things that we do come from a place of joy and contentment and peace. An inner calm, an inner connection with God, rather than out of any kind of driven sense of urgency. That's not from him. I don't think that's his way of doing stuff. I don't think that's Jesus' way of doing stuff. And of course, Jesus was a Jew, and he had a Sabbath from when he was a child. He always had a Sabbath. His family had a Sabbath. His grandparents had a Sabbath. His great-grandparents had a Sabbath. Everybody had a Sabbath. It was what everyone in his culture did. And the thing about Sabbath is very easy because the word means stop. It just means stop, cease. So everyone stopped on the Sabbath. And I was recently in Jerusalem, and that's what they do on the Sabbath. They stop. Although they do go and meet together and pray. But there's no work to be done on the Sabbath. So they prepare for this day of stopping very attentively. And I wonder what it would be like to live in a culture which stopped for at least a day. Do you remember that? And I wonder whether we could begin to be that culture within, like a foreign alien virus, within within our current culture. I wonder if we could be a culture of stopping. And of course, this comes from the story of creation. It comes from right at the beginning of time. Thus, the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he stopped. He Shabbatted and rested on that day from his work. And it's that verse that is placed into this command to the people of Israel. It's that idea that is given the foundation for why we must keep this day holy. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, distinct, different, separated. So remember it. Now, I think it's also helpful it's an interesting thing. It's as if it's the only one of the commands that tells you to remember something, and that's because I think we would forget this Sabbath day, which is exactly what I think our culture has done. It's forgotten this Sabbath day. And so here you go. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it different, holy, distinct. So on that basis, we should do the same according to the scripture. And I get from that that the Sabbath is the rhythm built into the very essence, the DNA of the whole of creation. And I think when you go against the grain of the universe, you shouldn't be surprised if you get splinters. There is something woven into the very essence of the way the world is that is so strong that we ought to pay attention to it. And we have decided that we would discard this rhythm, this natural rhythm, this God-given rhythm. And so now it's routine for Christians in the West to never rest, to always be on the go. And in fact, we even pride ourselves as being more spiritual than other Christians. John Mark Comer says, the Creator God is inviting us to join him in this rhythm, this interplay of work and rest. And when we don't accept his invitation, we reap the consequences. Fatigue, burnout, anxiety, depression, busyness, starved relationships, worn down immune systems, low energy levels, anger, tension, confusion, emptiness. These are the signs of a life without rest. So the word that God gives us today is stop. Stop. Wayne Muller, I have another book here. It's called Sabbath, Finding Rest, Renewal, and Delight in Our Busy Lives. This is a really beautiful book in that he writes really beautifully, and he writes in short chapters really beautifully about different ideas within Sabbath, and they're little meditations, and then he has poems in between, and it's a very beautiful book, and he writes in a way that makes you want the thing. It makes you very hungry for the thing. He writes in a lyrical way, and that makes it doesn't sound like it's a technique book. It's more of an invitation book. So I really recommend this. He says Sabbath is not dependent on our readiness to stop, which is what we would like it to be. We'd like to stop at the end when we've done everything. But Sabbath is deliberately given to us even though we haven't stopped. In fact, we will never get to the place where we ever stop. He says, we do not stop when we have finished. We do not stop when we complete our phone calls, finish our emails, get through this stack of messages, or get out this report that is due tomorrow. We stop because it is time to stop. It's the Sabbath. And if you're a Jew, it's Friday night. If we refuse to rest until we are finished, we will never rest until we die, which sounds a bit stark, but eventually rest gets there in the end. Sabbath dissolves the artificial urgency of our days because it liberates us from the need to be finished. Now, this isn't an excuse to be lazy, but it is an invitation into our idea of ourselves as being omnipotent. We are not omnipotent. We are finite people. And we will never get everything done. And so Sabbath says, it is okay. You will never get everything done. You can rest. Yesterday, I was at a meeting it came to that bit of the day after our first session. You know, that bit when you know it's about, you know, you're going to be given a coffee or something like that. And he said, the guy who was leading it said, I want you to relax. I don't want you to do anything. I don't want you to, you know, go and have a, make a coffee by all means. Maybe go outside for a bit of fresh air. But I don't want you to look at your phones. I don't want you to do any emails. Don't do anything. This is for rest. I want you to rest. I want you to come back after this rest period better than you are right now because you're tired. You've been listening for a while. He said, but the trouble, and this is interesting, he was telling a group of clergy this. He's telling a group of clergy that in that little bit of a gap, you will fill it with activity rather than rest. It's okay, I want you to stop for a while. And it's like we needed to be taught this very simple thing about stopping. God is offering us the same invitation. It is okay, you will, don't do anything now, just stop for a day. But of course, like you or I, well, at least this is what I think. I think I can't stop. Two ways I think about this. One is that I think I can't stop because I can't. I try to stop, but I can't stop. It's like the motor is still running. I try my hardest to stop, but I just feel like I want to do stuff. And Amazon and other things, or the sports page just attract me, and I want to fill in, or I want to draw a list up of things that need sorting in the house, or make things better, or I want to fill myself with something. I can't stop. I just want to stop, but I can't. And then the other is I can't because I need to keep going, because there's so many things I feel responsible for, and so I will stop, but not quite yet. So it's a mix of those two things. I don't know if that resonates with any one of you. Wayne Muller says this: we are often terrified of painful grief that is hot to touch, sharp and piercing. So we keep moving faster and faster, so we will not feel how sad we are, how much we have lost in this life, strength, youthfulness, playfulness, so many friends and loves, dreams that did not come true, all that has passed away. When we stop, even for a moment, we can feel the burning empty hole in our belly. So we keep moving, afraid the empty fire of loss will consume us. Wow. Yeah. That resonates with me. So Jesus steps into our world and he comes and says, the Sabbath was made for you. Made for you. It's a gift for you. It's a free gift. It's been written into the way things are. You only have to do 6 days and then you have a day off. Just, that's the way it is. It's the way it is. It's the way it is. So don't try and do anything else. Just get used to that rhythm. The psalmist says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. So margin is what we need. And here are some tips about how to do that. So really what I want to suggest is that I focused on Sabbath because that's basically what I think we would be best placed to do. There are little margins that we can create in the middle of our days, and I think those are good things to do too. And we should learn to do those things more regularly, and I must learn to do them too. But I think this weekly rhythm of margin in our weeks is something that we should engage with much more seriously. And I think it's fair to say that we're not very good at it as a group. And some of you are really good at it, and we need to learn from you. But others of us are struggling with this. And there are 101 reasons why we're not very good at it. But I think I would like to start a discussion amongst you about how we could change this, how we could develop and become better at having a day off. And so one idea is that you might want to choose a 24-hour period where you're not going to do anything, where you're just going to stop. I mean, even that sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But you choose, I mean, that's what it means to have a day off, a 24-hour period where you don't do anything. You're just looking at me like, that will never happen. But so, okay, choose a 24-hour period. So for some of us, that's going to be midweek because you work at weekends or you do shift. Others of us, it might be like you want to be get in with the Jewish thing, so you start at Friday. For me, I do Thursday night through to Friday. And the idea of doing a nighttime thing is that it's good to start a bit earlier because you get the rest. You start with sleep, which is really good. And then you wake up having rested already. And also, at the night time, it's a really nice time to light a candle, say a prayer, and to begin to slow down a bit. Whereas if you work really hard, like when I have a PCC meeting on a Thursday night or go to a governor's meeting on a Thursday night and then I go into my Sabbath, actually I feel like I'm still in the morning, still not in my Sabbath. It takes me a while to get going in my Sabbath. So it's quite good to have an evening off. So if you're going to do Sunday as your Sabbath, which I imagine most of you will do Sunday as your Sabbath, is that if you do Saturday, think of your Saturday nights. How could you do your Saturday nights in a way that you begin to dial down on your Saturdays? And some of the guys who write, they tell stories of how they do this in their family. And we didn't do this so much in our family, but I really like this idea of making some really fantastic breakfast on your Sabbath morning. So they do a delightful breakfast. And the reason for that is they want their kids to think that the Sabbath is the best day of the week. So every other day they have normal breakfast. And then on Sabbath day they have the best breakfast ever. And it's easy to make. It's a pancake of some kind. You know, they're Americans. They make up this waffly type thing and they add everything into the mix of it. But the idea is that everyone just enjoys a really delightful breakfast together, having had a really nice sleep the night before and having quietly kind of lit a candle and said a prayer and blessed one another. And then there's the day is full of, well, what would you fill a day of not doing anything? What do you do on a day of nothing? What would you do? A bit of sleep is good, and some of us are already trying that out tonight, so that's good. It's very warm in here, isn't it? So sleep is something that we need more of rather than less. Apparently, we're sleeping much less than we used to, and so it would be good to do a bit of sleeping. And I certainly have noticed that when I'm doing the Sabbath and there's nothing to do, I find that I do drift off. And it's good. If you're a parent, you can send your children somewhere and then go upstairs and somewhere, just send them somewhere and go and nap. I'll leave it to your imaginations what you might do while you're napping. But so there's all kinds of good things that you can do. What else might you do? You might go for a walk. You might invite friends over. What kind of criteria might you use for these kinds of things? Well, I would avoid screens, and this is somewhere I'm learning. So the screen has become so embedded in my life, not the big screen. The big screen is no longer important to me, and it's now the small screen, that I find that it comes out all the time, and I've got to conquer this addiction to the screen. Maybe you too. But I would do without screens. The less screen time, the better, in terms of rest. As soon as a screen is involved, the little screen, then my rest is diluted significantly. It's a massive thing. So I recommend putting your screen to bed and saying goodnight. Put it in a drawer and just say goodbye and say, I'll see you again on Sunday evening. What else might you do? The other idea was that we would you look for things that are delightful, restful, and worshipful. Does that make sense? Delightful. If it's not delightful, don't do it. If it's not restful, don't do it. And if it's not worshipful, I mean, not everything can be all three, but you understand what I'm saying. So worship is good, but also wouldn't it be great if this group, imagine next week you come back having rested on Saturday evening and dialed down, put your screens to bed, gone through the whole of Sunday, maybe you've served on Sunday morning, and that's great, and loved one, a few other people, maybe you had a few meals, gone for a walk, done stuff, put your children into someone else's care for a while, and then come to worship as the finale of your Sabbath. Yeah, I wonder what difference that would make to our worship. And then we can go into our week. So I would start simply. You might not make a whole day. Create some space within a 24-hour period. I would start with rest as the primary thing that you look for. I would start with some kind of formal way of praying the day in to make it holy and distinct, a bit like you do with grace and saying, thank you, Father, for this food. I would say, thank you, Father, for this next bit of time. Help me to make it holy. I would start with others and make sure that other people are part of your time. And I would start for others. And I finished with this morning, and I'll finish with it now. I think all of us know that the way that we do life at the moment is damaging our children. And I think whether you're a grandparent, an older person, or a parent, or you're just a young person yourself and you know everyone else, the reason for doing this Sabbath thing is because if we don't, our children... Well, I think there's a tyranny of being switched on all the time, which is destroying our children's lives. And we need to teach them how to live without this oppressive tyranny over their lives. So, Father, would you help us? You're inviting us into this thing of stopping. And I pray, Father, you'd help us to put it into practice. Would you take us one step at a time over the course of the next few years? Would you help us to become a people of Sabbath and a people of rest? Help us to work out the balance of how to do our lives. Help us to put down obligations and responsibilities for a day and to allow you to shape our imaginations. Help us to do it for ourselves, but also to do it for everyone else, so that even the land itself can rest for a while. Would you help us, I pray? In Jesus' name, amen.